God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm just so encouraged by where we are in church and what God is busy doing. Just looking around and just seeing how God is speaking to people and changing lives. And this morning at the baptism again, you know, I want to encourage you, if you haven't been, or even if you've been there before, make a point to come to this baptism. To me, it's always such a highlight of why we do what we do. Just seeing the testimonies and people sharing and saying, you know, this is why I'm serving Christ. You know, I'm taking this step today because I'm laying down my old self. This is what I've been through, and this is where I know God is leading me. And I don't quite know how it's going to pan out, but I know that in doing this, it's just an act of me committing my everything to Christ. This morning's baptism again was just such a powerful witness of the way God is moving. And even, you know, as a church, we're on this whole worship and missions plaque. The two, how they're working together. Next weekend, we've got the worship evening. And we were going to play you a video, but it's not going to work quite tonight time-wise. So we'll play for you definitely next week. But where John Piper, all the way across in America on Monday, just releases a video, and it's all about worship and missions. And the two integrating and the two coming together. His whole thing, I love his slogan is, missions exists because worship doesn't. The reason we go and we do missions and we lead people is to bring them to a place where they worship the Creator. Where they come and they experience genadarien. You know, the grace raining down over their lives and filling that void that they were singing about. Worship and missions coming together. What I so love about it isn't necessarily exactly what God is saying, although that's awesome, but just the reality to know that what He's saying to us here, He's saying all over the world. When He speaks to His church, He's not speaking to one small little congregation here or there in the world. What He's saying to one church, He's saying to everybody. You know, just last week, I just touched on the issue of ethnic pride and racism, which is so prevalent, not only in South Africa, but, you know, in the church universally. Just in this week as well, I heard of so many other churches who right now are confronting the same thing. As a matter of fact, John Piper as well. On Tuesday, he tweets, his next book is coming out, and his book is called Bloodlines. Jesus, the Cross, and Racism. You know how they all integrate and come together. And, you know, the theme of his book, I just read through the first two chapters because you can just download the first two chapters for free. It's exactly what I was speaking about on Sunday. I'm just so encouraged that we're part of the body of Christ. A big, glorious body across the nations. And we get to fulfill our little piece in just being obedient to Him. In Matthew 16, one of my favorite scriptures, a scripture I speak about often. Simon Peter answered. Jesus asks him, and he says, you know, everybody else, who do the people say? And some people say this, some people say that, some people say this. And Jesus answered, okay, but forget about the other people. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades, death, shall not prevail against it. Scripture which to me is such a comfort every time I think about church. You know, every time we face with a challenge, every time we go through a time of transition, every time there's change, every time something doesn't quite seem to be working out, the Holy Spirit just reminds me of this verse. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When I was a student, when I was got saved and passionate for Jesus and passionate for His church and privileged at that time to literally work with hundreds of different churches across the country, just seeing what God is doing and investing into them and sharing with them, just as part of the tours we were doing in the ministry. And in that, Maybe it's just the way I'm wired. Seeing all of the brokenness. I don't know if anybody else, but you know when I walk in here, you know what the first thing that catches my eye? The skew curtains at the back. You know, and the door that's standing wide open. And that's just the way I'm wired. I'm something that I hope to continually remind myself again, not to always see the problem. Not to always see the mistakes. It's something that God's always working with me because there's so much life and there's so much goodness. But as a young Christian traveling and seeing all of these churches, I picked up all of the mistakes. All of the stuff that's not right. And I remember wrestling with God. God, how am I going to fix all this? God, how am I going to make this all right? In all of these various churches. And I just so loved God and His grace and His wisdom. How He just said to me, you're not. And He just reminded me and He said, Philip, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. It's not your job to sort out my church. I so love just the freedom and the liberty that God came and He said to me, you know, His church is His problem. Who am I to try and sort out His problems and His challenges? He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yes, for each one of us, He gives a certain sphere of authority for each one of us. Now everyone's looking at the back corner there. He gives a certain area that we can speak into, that He has called us to change, that He has called us to bring about change. But if we look at all the denominations and all the questions and all the challenges, yes, we can pray into those areas. Yes, we can ask God to bring about a change. But to me, it's so liberating to know that He will appoint what He calls apostles. And I don't think we always recognize apostles the way God calls apostles. And they will be His messengers and He will use them and speak to them. And if they're disobedient to Him, that's their problem, not mine. And if they don't listen to the way He leads them, that's their problem, not mine. My challenge and your challenge is to be obedient as He speaks to us and as He leads us. To know and to recognize where is my sphere of authority and where does that sphere end. And to understand that God will only keep me accountable to that to which He has called me. You know, as I'm standing here today, just pick any denomination. God is not going to hold me or you accountable for what is or isn't happening in the Anglican Church or in the Methodist Church or in the Catholic Church or in this church or in that church. He's going to keep the leaders there accountable, but He is going to keep us accountable for what happens here. But the liberty and the freedom just to know that He is building His church. We don't have to try and fix it or make it right. We just have to be obedient as He leads us. But He is building His church. And I want to remind us, for those of us who are members and for the new members, they would have done this at the community seminar. You see, it's another thing I pick up. The banners are wrong. Because it's meant to be a set. Those two and then the next two carrying on here, but that's also okay. You know, little things, little details. But we're about reaching nations and generations. Everything we will ever do until God comes and changes us for the next while will center out these things. Reaching nations and reaching generations. Making disciples, raising up leaders, and planting churches. One of the reasons I'm so excited about us coming together at the conference, I encourage you, if you haven't thought about it or you've been thinking, wondering about it, I know it's very expensive to go down, but if in any way you can make a plan to get down there for the conference, be there. I'm so excited for God is just stirring in our hearts about being missional in everything we do. A while ago, I spoke to the leaders about some of the same scriptures I'm going to speak about tonight. And I just said, guys, just a small change, everything we do. Let's continually ask ourselves, how do I export this? That which God is doing in our midst, showing me, teaching me, training me. How do I package it? And more importantly, how do I impart it into other people's lives so that they can impart it into other people's lives again? Whether it be other people in Pretoria, whether it be other people on a missions team, whether it be other people, wherever God would lead us or would send us. But how am I trusting God to export what He is teaching and what He is showing me to do? How am I trusting God to make it accessible to other people? To make it open so that other people can come and learn and come and receive? And then in doing that, how am I training them to train others? The challenge that I'm continually holding before our leaders, Because it comes down to church planting. Training others, equipping others, leading others. Whether it be other existing churches that we are strengthening, or new churches like we're planting, like we're busy doing in Rwanda. So great to have Bob and some of his Rwandan friends from Kigali coming over, going to be at the conference as well. Just sharing with us, hearing what God is doing and investing and imparting into their lives. And I believe, and I spoke to the leaders about the other side of the coin, the leading side of the coin with regards to this concept a while ago. Tonight I want to speak to all of us about the following side. The leading, the following, not this part that is coming, you know. There's the leading side and there's the following. For every leader, you can only be a leader. You know, when we go to Africa and we do some training with the guys, I always ask them, give me a definition of a leader. What is a leader? And they always give me these great textbook answers that sort of miss the whole point. Do you know what a leader is? Very simple. Anybody with people following. You can be a good leader or a bad leader, a moral leader or an immoral leader. But if you have people leading you, then you're a leader. Or following you, then you're a leader. If you're busy going in a direction and you turn around and there are people coming in the same direction, that means you're a leader. And all of us have been called to lead to an extent. But at the same time, we've all been called to follow. You know what you call a leader with nobody following? Just a fool going for a walk. You know? And there's some people, some self-proclaimed leaders, they're great people, great leaders. Except when they turn around, there's nobody following them. They're great leaders in maybe all the textbook stuff, except in when it comes down to it, they're not really leading people. But at the same time, we're all called to be followers. And I believe one of the things that God wants to smash a little bit in our time together this evening, maybe just in our minds, in our hearts, about the church and the way He views church. It's a bit of a religious paradigm that makes us afraid to attach ourselves to faces, to people, to names. We've all heard it. Who you follow? No, I follow Jesus. Has anybody ever heard somebody like that before? What church do you belong to? No, I go to Jesus' church. And there's merit to that. Yes, we are followers of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. But as we read Scripture and as we study Scripture, it becomes apparent that God has never been afraid to use people. As a matter of fact, God has only ever used people. He's never been afraid to anoint and to call a person. He's never been afraid to say, Moses, I've chosen you. And another thing that as we read Scripture that just baffles our minds if we look at it in a human term, is the fact that God is seemingly so unfair. Take an example of Moses. Moses was born in a time of genocide. Moses was born in a time when all of the other Jewish children his age were being murdered. None of them were meant to live because the Egyptians were afraid that the Israelites were getting too strong. And they all get murdered. Except for this one little boy, who gets put in a little reed boat, little life raft thing on the river and gets sent down the river in hope. And of all the people to find this little box with a baby inside, the princess, the Pharaoh's daughter. Now can you imagine every other mother's child died except Moses' mom? How is it fair? It's not. Except that God has chosen Moses for a specific purpose. Moses is the only Jewish boy in the whole of Egypt with an education. Every other Jewish boy is a slave. Moses gets raised with the son of Pharaoh himself. Moses gets raised as a son of Pharaoh. You know, when Moses leads the people of Israel to go to Pharaoh, he knows exactly where he's going. He knows what the palace looks like. He knows which language they speak. He can speak the language. He knows all the different people that are working. Or maybe not everybody because he'd been away for 40 years. But he knows the structure. He knows most of the people. He knows the leaders. When he looks Pharaoh in the face, it's like speaking to his brother. Completely unfair to every other Jewish kid. Except that's the way God chose it. And so we can go person after person after person in Scripture. God has never had a problem with raising up a person. And then we say, but what about God? Well, he's like, yes. He doesn't give his glory to anybody else. But he's got no problem in sharing it. Scripture after scripture, especially Jesus himself says, the same glory, God, that you have given me, give it to them. Share it with them. Let them reflect your glory. God, it's always going to be your glory. It's always going to bring glory to your name. It's always going to reflect your magnificence in your name. But I've got no problem allowing another person to reflect my glory. Over and over and over throughout Scripture, we see these names. And then we come to where we are today in church. And everything's fine as long as it doesn't have a name. As long as there isn't a strong leader. As long as there isn't a person standing up doing it. The only problem is we're all wired that way. We're all wired to follow people. You know why Twitter and Facebook is such a big success? Because we love following people. And we all love following people that something inside of us thinks we can look up to. Justin Bieber, apparently, we all want to look up to. But we're all wired to appeal to people, or to have people of significance appeal to us. You don't believe me? Go turn on the TV. Celebrity biographies. Over and over. Go, what are the big selling magazines in the world? The biggest selling magazines in the world aren't necessarily the National Geographics and the Time magazines and the Financial Weeks or Finance. You know what the biggest selling magazines are? Magazines like People. Magazines in South Africa like Huisgenoot and Son and Sondag and, you know, all of the magazines that are centered around the lives of people. Because God has wired us to be drawn to people. When people stand up, we go to people. Why do so many men, 200,000 or whatever, go to Mighty Men? Is it because there's a Mighty Men conference? No, because Angus Buchan is speaking. You can have exactly the same place, exactly the same venue, exactly the same date. If Angus Buchan isn't there, none of them are going to go. We're all drawn to people. And I don't think God is taken by accident. I think God has made it that way. In the same way, when the Israelites stood up and they say, why do they want a king? Because they want somebody to look up to, somebody to follow. And with that as a bit of a background, I want us to read from the book of Judges, chapter 7. There's a man by the name of Gideon, just to give you a bit of background. And a young man from a small tribe, a small family in a small tribe in Israel. Not necessarily very well respected. God comes and taps him on the shoulder and says, Gideon, I want you to use you. And he turns around and says, well, is there another Gideon? Because it can't be me. He says, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon says, no, I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm from a small little family that can't get anything right. God says, no, I've chosen you. He says, okay, what must I do? He says, you know that big bowl, that big idol that's standing up in your city? I want you to go throw it over. What? Yeah, just go. God, this voice I'm hearing, supernatural as it is, and the angel and all of those things, that's not quite enough. So I'm going to get like a piece of sheepskin. I'm going to put it on the ground. And tomorrow when I wake up, I can't remember the order now, but the sheepskin must be wet and everything else must be dry. God says, okay. He wakes up and the sheepskin is soaked. And everything else is dry. And he's like, no, that was too easy. So tomorrow, the other way around. Everything else is wet and the sheepskin is dry. And God says, okay, I can do that too. And he wakes up tomorrow morning and the grass and everything is wet and the sheepskin is dry. And he realizes, okay, this is God speaking to me. So he stands up and he goes and he throws over the big temple and he takes his dad's calf and he kills the calf and he makes like a big offering and he burns everything. And the people of the city want to come and kill him. And his dad decides, no, I'm going to stand up for him. And he says, well, why must you protect this God? If this God is strong enough, let this God fight for himself. And Gideon sort of survives that. And then the people start looking up to him because he's a man who's obedient to the call of God. God says move. And yes, he's got some questions and some insecurity issues that he must work out with God. But he works out his insecurity issues because he's not being difficult. He's not being rebellious. He's just really insecure. But he wants to do what God wants him to do. And he goes and he does it. And then it's time to go to war, and the people all look up to him. And he's got thousands of people all wanting to go to war. And God says, no, 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 Gideon, we're not going to do this battle this way. As a matter of fact, you've got too many people. And he goes and he says, everyone, if you're afraid or you're scared, you don't want to go to war, then please go home rather. And half the people go home. And he says, okay, God, now we're ready. God says, no, it's still way too many. We've got like 5,000 people. Man, we need less. So they go drink water and he says, okay, the people who drink this way, keep them, send other people home. So they're left with 300 people going to go, about to go to war against a massive army of 10,000, tens of thousands. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers. So he's got a trumpet, an empty clay pot, and a torch, a candle. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp. And you say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Before we get to the last bit there, I wonder what these army military men were thinking. We're going to go to war. I've got an empty pot and a candle and a trumpet. Yeah, how does this work? You know, hit the guy over the head with a pot and burn his bum with a candle or something. But then Gideon says an amazing thing. He says, when we go, and this freaks the religious spirit out in us. He says, when we go, this is what we shout. We're all happy with the first bit. The sword of the Lord. But then he says, no. We're going to go, and when we go to battle, this is our war cry. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In other words, we go and we are not afraid of the name of the person that God has elevated to be our leader. We're not going to get all religious. We are going to cry the name of Gideon because we are going to war for God and for Gideon. Yes, we're going for God and it's for God's glory and for God's name and under His command. But we understand, we recognize that for this time, for this season, for where we are now, God has chosen and appointed Gideon. And we also understand that if somebody else gets 300 people together and he gives them all a pot and he gives them all a candle and he gives all of them all a trumpet, and that guy goes, he's in trouble. But we're okay because God has done something in Gideon's life. There's something resting upon God. Is it fair? Is there a reason why Gideon deserves it? Was Gideon looking for it? No. He just happened to one day be wanting to make food for his family where nobody saw so they couldn't steal the food. And God said, I want to use this guy. And then they say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon, and they split it into three, so there was 100 with him and 100 with each of the other guy. And the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets, they broke their pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Such a simple principle. But something which if we break this down a little bit and we begin to apply it to our lives, is something that I believe is going to transform the way we relate to God. This evening I've got a whole bunch of other scriptures, but I'm actually just going to skip over them. We're going to leave all of them. Just want you to say that wherever you are in your life, simply go to God and ask and say, God, where are the Gideons, Lord, that you have placed in my life? In other words, God, where are those individuals that you, for a reason I really don't understand, have picked out? Because you know these 300 mighty men of valor, they may have come from the right families, the right tribes, the right places. But they understood that none of that means anything when God has said, this person. And in our lives, I believe that for us as leaders, what I spoke about, there's a place where we must make a peace with the fact that if God called me, He's called me. There's no point in running away. The only person that's losing out is me, if I'm running away from the calling God's placed on my life. But at the same time, in each of our lives, I really believe God would have us come to a place where we sit down and we just ask a simple question. God, where are the Gideons in my life? God, where are the people whose hands and whose lives you are moving upon so that I can, God, get behind them and I can scream for the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon? Lord, let me get behind them and support them. Because the world that we live in today is all about me. You know, even Christianity today, have you guys noticed that? When am I being successful as a Christian? If you look at the books and the TBN and everything, when I'm prospering, when I'm doing well, when it's going great with me, when people are seeing me, because it's all about me. One of the books that I actually still really want to read is a book by Francine Rivers. And it's a book where she just went and she looked at all the seconds in Scripture. Because you've got Moses, but then you've got Aaron. You've got Joshua, but then you've got Caleb. And so throughout Scripture, you've got the handlangers, the people who lifted and carried their hands and the burdens of the Gideons. The Gideons who were running, the Gideons who were accomplishing, the Gideons who were doing the great work. You've got David and you've got Jonathan. Some places you've got Jonathan and his armor bearer. And we all know you can only have so many chiefs that you need a couple of Indians as well. And I really believe God would have embraced this fact that for many of us, He hasn't called us to be chiefs. I'm not saying He hasn't called us to be leaders and to be leading other people. I'm not saying He hasn't maybe called us to do great things. But for large times in our lives, He has called us just to come to the place where we say, God, I'm laying down my dreams, my hopes for me. Not for Your glory, but for the things that I want to do for Your glory. And God, I'm just going to help those who You seem to be moving on now. God, You're moving in Gideon's life, so I'm going to be where Gideon is. I'm going to be praying for Gideon, supporting Gideon, Gideon getting behind Gideon, pushing Gideon, making sure Gideon does that which You've called Gideon to do, God. And Lord, once we get Gideon's stuff sorted, then we'll speak about the stuff in my heart a little bit. Luke chapter 16, the next verse. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? This scripture says to us here that one of the keys to biblical success is self-sacrifice. Being faithful in somebody else. If you have your own vision and your own dream, what I take from the scripture is God's not going to give it to me until I'm not faithful in somebody else's dream and somebody else's vision. Once I come to the place where I walk away from my dream and my vision, and I start being faithful in somebody else's dream and somebody else's vision, then I position myself for God to be able to maybe say, okay, let's give you your dream and your vision. I spoke about Moses earlier. Can I just give us another, all of us here, just a big mind shift that I was just reminded of again? Do you know how old Moses was when he started walking in his calling? Moses was 80 years old when he started. The first 40 years of his life, he lived in a palace with Pharaoh. Then after 40 years, he decided, well, let me go look, see what my Jewish brothers live like. And he gets there and he's shocked by what's happening. And he kills an Egyptian. Thinks no one sees. The next day he goes and the Israelites say, you're going to kill us too now. And he runs away. He's 40 when that happens. Then he goes and he lives in the desert for 40 years. When he is 80, God comes and says, okay, now is your time. And then he starts. You know how old Joshua was when he started? We don't quite know, but at minimum of 60. How can I say that? Well, Scripture says that everybody under the age of 20, sorry, everyone over the age of 20 died before they went into the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb. So Caleb was over 20 at that stage. They walked around for 40 years in the wilderness, which makes him to 60, at least. And we often sit here and we think, oh, God, I'm 21. Why haven't You used me yet? God, have You forgotten about me? And I don't think for one moment God has forgotten about any of us here. He's just asking a simple question. Have you shown yourself faithful? How do you show yourself faithful? Do you show yourself faithful with your own? No. You show yourself faithful with another's. Am I willing to lay down my life for the calling and the gifts of somebody else's life? One of my favorite sports to watch is cycling. In my mind, cycling is the ultimate team sport. There is no greater team sport to cycle than cycling. Anyone here ever heard of Lance Armstrong? Anyone here ever heard of George Hincapie? A couple of you. You know, George Hincapie was right by Lance Armstrong's side every year that he won the Tour de France. He did all of the hard work for Lance Armstrong. But he understood his job in the team was to get Lance to win. In the Tour de France, with 9 riders in the team, they come beforehand and they decide, who is our best rider? We want him to win. And the other 8, their only purpose, their only goal in that whole tour is to, for just crazy 3 weeks of laying their lives down and cycling every day till they almost fall off the bike and then tomorrow they do it again. They do it every day knowing that my only goal, my success today is in getting my guy to win. Not even the whole tour necessarily. If he can just win this stage, I lay my life down completely, physically, for this guy to win. I love that about cycling. I love that about the team coming together and saying, all of us are here because we understand it's a team game. Yes, there's one person that's going to get the glory, but he knows as well that the only reason he wins is because of my team. You know, in the middle 1970s, there was late 70s, early 80s, I think it was. There was a meeting of the ANC chief executive leaders, and they came together and they said, you know, we need to get some international support into what's going on here. But in order to do that, we need a face. We need a person, an individual we can get behind, and we can market as the face of who we are today. Back then, they sat together and they said, we're going to pick a man by the name of Nelson Mandela. And we're all going to get behind making Nelson Mandela a success, because if he's a success, the ANC will be a success. That wasn't something that just happened by accident. It was a movement coming together, sitting down and saying, within their context, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Yes, we're about the values and the purposes of the ANC, but we understand the only way that can manifest in us and through us is if we understand we're going to have a person who's going to stand up to lead. A person who's going to stand up and set the tone who others can get behind. And I believe this is a challenge that God wants us as His church to embrace. That it's not about me as an individual. It's about His church, His glory, His name. And He's going to sit in heaven and cherry pick some people for no human reason whatsoever. He's going to say, this person, come, let's use you. And the guy might be the biggest klutz on the planet, but God says, I'm going to use that person. And we can get offended with that person. We can get upset with that person. We can cry about that person. We can say, God, what about me? Or we can just understand that God's busy doing something and we can align ourselves with His purposes. For us as a church, what does that mean practically? And I want to encourage you, for each one of you in your own lives, go ask yourself, where are the Gideons? Where are the people whose life God has placed around me that is moving upon? And I want to say to you, you know, for some of you, it's going to be an unbeliever. For some of you, you're going to go to work and it's my boss, Revelation. As unsaved as a Welshman. No, I never said that. Okay. As unsaved as whatever you want to say, as unsaved as. Except that God's hand seems to be upon this person's life, in this business, in this company. And you know what God would have you do? Get behind that person. Support that person. Encourage that person. Pray for that person. Because he's God's chosen vessel for His purposes. For us as a church, how does that work? Well, I think our primary way or method area, structure, whatever you want to call it, of discipleship is our small groups. There, it's pretty easy. My small group leader, let me go to my small group leader. Ask, but how can I help? How can I help you to do what God's called you to do for this time? Small group leaders, go to your zone coach and say, what is God laying on your heart and how can I help exercise my influence and the people that I'm leading to help you do that which God is leading and calling you to do now? And in the same way, for the zone coaches to come and say to a district leader, okay, how can we use what God has given us, the resources, the gifts, the talents we have, how can we use that to reach the people that God has pointed you to reach for this time, for this period? To shepherd, to reach the nations and generations. Because God in our midst is going to continue to raise up Gideons. You know, I think if I was a 65 or 70-year-old theologian, studied many years and was well-versed in Scripture with a heart after God, I could easily be offended with God today because He's using Angus and not me. I could, but God, I've studied, God, I've laid out my life, God, this, God, this, God, this. Or I can just understand God is using Him. How can I help this guy? Let me pick up the phone and say, sorry, Angus, I know you don't know me from a bar of soap, but I just want to follow Jesus and I see He's moving in your life. Is there anything I can do to help you to do that which God has called you to do? How can I lay down my life for you? Because if I am ever going to get my own, I understand it's going to start by me being faithful in somebody else's. I'd love to have my own, but you know what I'm realizing also in this laying down my life for you thing? I don't need my own because it's not about mine, it's about Jesus. Laying down my life for Him. Just one thing that it very definitely isn't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Tanya, if we can go to those last couple of slides, please. What is it definitely not? Paul writes here, he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to worldly, you know, fleshly people, babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. The one thing it very definitely isn't is divisive and division. I am in this district and we're fighting against this district. And we've got more revelation and we're better because of this. That's what Paul's saying. This is not what it is. The one thing it definitely isn't is sectarianism, separation. But it's a little bit like an army. You know, the church of God, I was just heard someone say this week again, the church must be a hospital. No, the church mustn't be a hospital. The church must be like a good, healthy army, and like any healthy army, you have a good medical service too. Because there are people who get injured who need healing. There are people who come to Christ who need to go through a time of restoration and healing, who need their wounds patched up. But you know, in our lives, we can only go so long getting our wounds patched up and then we get frustrated. I'm like that. Then I need to start doing something. I can't go look for another scar somewhere. Somebody just give me a knife so I can have another wound because my wound must be patched up. You know, some Christians live like that. Yes, there's a time and a season where I get my wounds fixed, but then there's a time and a season where I step and I say, yes, God, let's go. Let's go accomplish your purpose. Let's do that which is on your heart. And you know, if you're in the army in Afghanistan, there are different units with different functions. And yes, maybe amongst themselves they'll have good friendly banter, but when the bullets start flying, they know who's on whose side. The poor guy lying there with a machine gun or the rifle and the other guy shooting at him. Right now, he doesn't care whether he likes the pilot or he doesn't like the pilot. Now, he needs the pilot. If that pilot doesn't now come with his aeroplane and blow up the guy on the other side of the hill, he's in trouble. If the helicopter doesn't now land and quickly come and pick him up, there's problems. And that analogy works to me beautiful in the body of Christ. Different people doing different functions. Different specialities, as it were. Called to different areas to reach different sets and different groups of people. But at the end of the day, we're all on the same team. Whether it be districts in a church like this, whether it be different churches, and understanding that the moment we start shooting at each other, we're missing the whole point of what's going on here. The moment I start shooting down my own airplanes, you know, that's the moment I've just completely lost the whole big picture of what's going on here. But when I understand in my heart that I need every facet of this army, that there is somewhere a big general who's maybe not so stupid, who's putting down this whole army and working out a strategy, and I'm busy walking on this path for today because that's the instruction I got. And it makes absolutely no sense, but I'm doing it because I have trust in the general who's guiding and who's leading. And for us as Christians, to me, that comes back to the point I made at the beginning. To step back and to say, God, it's your church and you will build it. I can't sort out the rest of your church. I can't fix the rest of your church. You know, if I'm in artillery, which is like the big long distance bombs, and, you know, the helicopter regiment, they've got a mess up. It's not my job to go fix up the helicopter regiment. There's a general appointed for that and he'll sort it out and I've got to trust him to do it. My job is to make sure that when the radio call comes that this guy needs this little artillery bomb to land on that spot, it lands there as quickly and as accurately as possible. And if I'm doing my job, we've got the best chance at winning this war. I believe God wants us to come to a place where we walk away from the religious mindset that says we won't affiliate ourselves with people because that's division. Yes, there's a danger of division, and that's not what God's calling us to, definitely not. But at the same time, I believe He's wanting us to begin to stand up and say, God, I'm willing to get behind the people you anoint, the people you call, the people whose life you're working on, God. And I'll do what it takes to make them a success. Because God, if you're working in their life, their success is your success. And if it's your success, then it's my success. Because I don't measure my success by how great I am and how successful I am, God. I measure my success by how much your name is glorified. By how many people come to worship you. How many souls get saved. How many lives get put back together by Jesus. Even if I'm just a guy sitting down taking the notes. Listening to the radio conversation, relaying the radio conversation. Whatever it may be. Because God, I understand that I'm not here for my calling and my gifting. I'm here, God, to establish your kingdom on this earth. To see your church built, your name glorified. Amen. Can we stand together?
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Thank you.